We're going to look in the Word of God this morning. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 10 down to 18. Verses 10 to 18. And this is Galatians part 7. Galatians chapter 7, and today we're going to look at the law and the promise. The law and the promise. And we're going to look at a few thoughts about this in these following verses. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 to 18. And let's begin with a word of prayer before we go any further. Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be able to come into your presence today. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness toward us. Now, Father, again, as we look into the Word of God, we approach it reverently, humbly. And Father, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our understanding. Father, may we see something in here, Lord, that would help us to appreciate what Jesus has done for us. Thank you, Lord, for the great plan of salvation. You thank you for redemption. And Father, may we appreciate it more today as we see how it all fits together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been going through this for, 6 weeks, and this is our seventh one. And week before last now, we talked about Paul was writing to the Galatians and asking them, why are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, to begin to believe God and trust God for your salvation? Why are you so foolish to think that you can go back to the law and try to perfect it? And he's saying, you couldn't get saved by keeping rules and regulations and living by the Ten Commandments and all these different things. That can't save you. He said, why do you want to go back there now and try to live, and think that's going to make you a better believer, a better Christian, more righteous? It can't be done. Our righteousness, our total righteousness, comes from what Jesus did for us. And this is the point that Paul's making. And Paul used your own experience. He said, when you got saved by grace, not by law. Then he went on and he explained to them about Abraham. Abraham, he said, received righteousness before the law even came into existence. And we're going to touch on that again a bit this morning. But anyway, just to give you a recap quickly of what it's all about. Paul, the entire book of Galatians is written for this one purpose. Everywhere Paul went preaching, there was a group of Jews that came behind them and said, listen, you can't be saved unless you keep all these rules as well. You can't be saved unless you get circumcised, unless you keep the Sabbath day, unless you, obey all the rituals, all the different ceremonies and all these different things. That's the only thing, that's the only way you can become a good Christian. And Paul, as you know, and we've gone through this a bit in Galatians chapter 2 there, Paul got very stern with them, and Paul wouldn't back down. He said, not for a minute. He said, would I back down and give in to them? But he said, you're saved by grace alone. And so this is where we're coming at as we're looking in this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, as many as are of the works of the law. So remember what we've been talking about. Just to give you an update again, just so we get back on focus. Creation is back here. Okay? Jesus died, we say right here, in time. Is a timeline. Okay, Jesus died right here. So creation is right back here by this curtain. Adam and Eve and the flood and everything else took place right here in this very early time of, just after creation. 2,000 years later, a fellow came along named Abraham. And God made a covenant with Abraham that he was going to send Jesus through and everything else. We'll get into that as we get into the message this morning. Abraham lived here. 400 years later, 430 years actually, the law came into existence, the Ten Commandments. Okay? Now, and then we go on down to, where we're at today. So, as we look at this, Paul said, as many as are of the works of the law, as many that are trying to get their salvation or become righteous by keeping these rules, this law. Okay? This is, as I said, Abraham is right there. Let me get this for you so you can get a picture. This is Abraham. Abraham was a good musician. Play guitar. This is Abraham. Okay, the law came into existence right here. Okay, creation, Abraham, the law. Jesus died over here. Okay, the New Testament. Okay, now, so he said, as many as are under the works of the law, as many that are trying to get their salvation right here, we're going to have all kinds of music help this morning. Many that said their salvation or thinks that their righteousness is right here, he said, let me go on. As many as are after works of the law, he said, you are under a curse. Okay, now let me bring this up to date for us today. If you're trying to serve God by keeping all kinds of rules, and you're trying to gain brownie points, so to speak, with God, or trying to be a more holy person because of what you can do, you're under a curse. And you got to stop and think what this means for us. He said, if you live this way, if you're trying to live under the law, trying to keep all these rules, you're bringing a curse upon yourself. Now, I've told you this before. Paul told us over in the New Testament, Paul said, and from this period right here to the time that Jesus died is 1,500 years. Okay? Most of the Old Testament, from Exodus, I've done this with you before, from Exodus up until the book of Acts, right here, this is all in this period right here, this 1,500 year period. Okay? All this right here, Genesis and the beginning of Exodus, took place back right here. Okay? Or up to about right here. Then the law came into existence right here, and for 1,500 years, right on over to the time of Christ, this period right here, this is what this part of the Bible covers. Okay? This section right here, from Genesis up to roughly the book of Acts. Okay? Now, so Paul's saying here, I got my page lost. Paul's saying here, if you're trying to serve God, if you're trying to live your life as a holy life and think that you're going to get your salvation or become more righteous by keeping these rules, he said, actually, you're living under a curse. Okay, now we need to understand this. He said, for it is written, well, anyway, that's the works. It is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in this here. Here's the deal. If you, Paul said, if you want to get your salvation by working for it, you've got to continue in there. You can't do it, you know, and say, well, I like this part here, but I don't like this part. I'll do this here, and I'll be faithful in this. You know, God, if I, you know, sometimes we get the idea, if I'm really faithful in keeping the Ten Commandments, and I just break one of them, you know, if I gossip, or if I lie, or if I steal, you know, once in a while, or if I do something wrong once in a while, you know, well, I've done so much good, it's not going to hurt too much because I've got a pretty good balance. You know, and we think that we're pleasing God by our works. And so Paul said, if you're going to start out trying to live in this here, you've got to stay in it. You can't have this plus what Jesus did. You've got to have this alone. It's either this alone or this alone. You can't have a mixture of two. This is what the Judaizers were trying to do. You understand? Remember the Judaizers we talked about? These were Jews. They got saved. And they accepted Jesus as their Savior. They believed that He died for their sins, that He was the Son of God. He rose from the dead. He was the Messiah. They believed all that. But they tried to hang on to some of this right here and bring it over with them. You know, we'll get saved, but we still got to keep this. We got to keep the Sabbath day. We got to obey all these rules. We got to, you know, keep the new moons, the Sabbaths, and all these different things that the Jews go through. We got to do all these different things. And Paul said, you can't do that. You either take all this, or you either take all this. Okay? So he says, it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things. If I can get this all right, that continues not in all things. In other words, you've got to obey it completely. All the things which are written in the book of the law, to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Notice what he's saying here? No man is justified by the law. Now notice this, in the sight of God. Now here's the thing about it. You see, remember the Bible says, by grace you're saved, through faith, not of works, lest anyone would boast. See, I can look good to you. You can look good to me. We can make each other believe that we're something else. You know, we're super spiritual. But see, it's not how you look in my eyes or I look in your eyes that counts. It's how we look in God's eyes. And he said, by keeping the law and keeping these rules right here, this is what he says. Look, no man is justified, or no woman, no person, is justified by the law in the sight of God. You say, well, what's the purpose of the law? We get into that next week. What is the purpose? So he says, no one is justified or made right in God's sight by the law. It's absolutely impossible. It is, he said, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Those that are righteous live by faith. Now remember this. I should have had some banners here. I thought of this a dozen times to do some up. I have some banners here. The law works, Judaism, have everything here, you know, all these things on this side. Over here on this side, you could have grace and faith and peace with God and, you know, righteousness, and all these things could be hanging down here on this side. So when I jump from side to side, you understand what I'm saying? Over here, we got the law. We got, you know, everything that's against us. Over here, we got everything that's for us. Okay? So he says, but no man is justified by the works of the law in the sight of God. It is evident for the just, those that are right with God, are going to live by faith. Over here in the faith place, okay, column. Over here, you can't be righteous. No one is justified, declared righteous. That's what the word justified means. No one is declared righteous in God's eyes by keeping these rules. For the just shall live by faith. Now, there's some verses there. We're not going to read them this morning, but just to give them to you. Habakkuk 2 and 4, that's in the Old Testament. Romans 1:17 and Hebrews 10:38. Three of these verses mention the very same thing, plus the verse that we're reading now, all mention the very same thing, that the just shall live by faith. They cannot live by keeping rules. You can't, you see, this is, now we refer to ourselves as Protestants. You know what a Protestant means? Sometimes, you know, when we're doing marriage licenses and everything else, and we usually pass out a form and say, you know, fill in your religious, you know, your information, family information, stuff like this. Then we ask your religious affiliation. And some people put in, you know, they're Protestant. And now I'm not saying this to belittle anything, but people, sometimes we just take the word and we don't even know what it means. People spell it all kinds of different spellings for it. But you know what the word Protestant is? It's Protestant. We protest against some of the beliefs that were held in the dark ages, so to speak, that the church held. That's what the word Protestant means. It means Protestant. It's not P-R-O-D. We say it sometimes. It sounds like Protestant, you know, but it's Protestant. Okay, so we're a Protestant. And what we mean by that is we're protesting the fact, the same thing as Paul. Paul was a Protestant. Paul protested the fact that people could get saved or made right in God's eyes by keeping all kinds of rules and going through Mass and all kinds of ceremonies and different things. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to go to Mass or anything, you know, for those that have that in their church. It's not wrong to do that. But if you do it and think that you're getting right with God by doing that, you miss the whole point. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Your salvation comes by faith alone. And see, this is what Martin Luther, he was a monk back in the 1500s, 1501, I think, is he went to seminary, or went into ministry, not exactly sure. But anyway, getting up into 1520s and 1530s, he started to understand or start to question. He tried everything. He was a very serious man about how he wanted to serve God and he wanted to be right in God's sight. And he would read things that you have to keep the law perfectly. And he would think to himself, man, I can't do that. And he went through all kinds of rituals. He went through all kinds of ceremonies. He went through all kinds of abuse to his own body and everybody else, trying to please God right here. And he would read the scriptures and he would weep over them as he read it and think, man, no one's ever going to get right with God. Because there's no way to get right with God by keeping all these rules. And he could not understand that part of it. All he could understand is that, you know, as the Old Testament taught, you had to keep these rules. And they're in Habakkuk 2 and Romans. But if you go back into Deuteronomy and places like that, you find that, you know, God told him you had to keep all the law to obey it. And he thought, I can't do that. And he tried, I mean, he was very serious about it. And he tried and tried and tried. And one day he was in a study just reading the book of Romans. Romans 1:17 popped out to him. The just shall live by faith. And he said, it was like a light bulb went on inside of him that you're not saved by keeping all the rules. You're saved by faith. I mean, it's so simple to us now. We understand that because we've heard it so much and preached it so much and believed it that, you know, this is how we accept Jesus. But when Martin Luther saw it, it was like a whole new world opened up to him. And this is when he took, they called it 95 Theses. He went out and he wrote down all the different things that he disagreed with what the church is doing. People would get, see, this is what would happen. People would die in the, you know, in the church of that day. People would die, and he told them they went into a purgatory. They went into a place between heaven and hell. And if you weren't good enough, you know, to get right on over, well, your family could pay the church so much money and you could get in. And he would say so many masses for you and say so, you know, and indulge and all these different things. And this is how he tried to get people. And it was just a way for the church to bring in all kinds of money and everything else. And Martin Luther started writing, and he said, that's wrong. He says, that's not what the Bible teaches. And he started writing down what the church is doing wrong and what the Bible was teaching. And this is when, you know, they tried to hunt him down and kill him, and he had to run for his life and hide and everything else for a long time. But eventually, you know, other people, he sent out his writings, other people start getting the message, and they start to, you know, and this groundswell, so to speak, of Protestantism start to rise, and, you know, people broke free from that bondage, and they start preaching the truth of the Scriptures. So this is what was going on. Now, so Martin Luther saw that the just shall live by faith, and that's why he protested, and that's why we're called Protestants. We protest what was taught in the church of that day. Paul was the very same thing. He protested what the Judaizers were trying to say. You can be saved, but you have to keep these rules. And he said, that's wrong. Okay, now, that was just a little bit of history lesson. So he said, the just shall live by faith. And the law, remember right here, now get this, the just shall live by faith. Okay, that's the only way to get right with God, is by faith. Okay, there's no other way, is by faith alone in Christ alone. Okay, so the just shall live by faith. So he says over here in the law, notice what he says here, the law is not of faith. It's two different systems that don't even have anything to do with each other. The law is works. Salvation is by faith. So he said the law is absolutely impossible to save anyone because there's no faith in the law. It's all works. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians? Paul says, by grace are you saved through faith. That's over here in this column. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works. Remember that? Not of works, lest any man should boast. So you have two different systems. You have grace and faith. You got the law and works. And Paul said, you cannot be saved with this category right here. You can't be saved in this area. You can save over here by faith, by grace. It's all over there in what Jesus did. So he says, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them. Okay, law and faith, just describe it. The man that doeth them. Now he's talking about the works of the law. That's what he talked about in the previous verse. The works of the law. By the works of the law, no one is going to be justified. So he says here, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them, that doeth the works, shall live in them. See, I say it this way, even though it's not quite right, but you understand what I'm saying. There's only two ways to get righteousness. Either work it yourself right here, keep the law 100% all the time, never make a mistake, never say a bad word, never have a bad thought, never do a bad thing. You know, be 100% pure by your own works. If you can do that, you become righteous. Or you can accept what Jesus did. He already kept the law for you and gave you his righteousness as a gift. Romans 1:17 tells us, or 5:17 tells us. He gave us righteousness as a gift. Now, so you can have your righteousness based on your works, your good deeds, your abilities, and everything else, and I can give you a heads up, and you know as well as I do, it's impossible. So even though I said there's two ways to get righteousness, really there's only one way, because you'll never get it here. Even though if you could keep it, you could get righteousness. Jesus was the only one who kept this perfectly. Okay, and therefore he was declared righteous because of keeping the law 100%, and he gave that righteousness to us, the Bible says. So anyway, so he that doeth these works shall live in them. Now, look at this. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26. Notice what it says here. Talking about doing the law, keeping these here, for gaining your own righteousness right here. This is what Deuteronomy says. Cursed is he that confirms not all the works of the law to do them. He said, if you are living in the law. Now, this was written to the people that were under the law. Okay, this was written in the Old Covenant. They were under the law. He said, curses everyone that's here in this category, right here, that do not obey 100% of the law and do them. He said, that confirms not all the works of the law, the words of the law, rather, to do them. And all the people shall say amen. So he says, you've got to keep all the words of the law. Now notice what he says here in Galatians 3:10, same chapter we're in. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you can't keep all of them, you're cursed. Okay, James makes it even clearer again. You may say, well, what if I keep 99.99999% and just make one mistake? Surely God wouldn't, you know, take away righteousness because of that. Look what James says. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. So if you're here and you think that you can get your righteousness living under the law, you're sadly mistaken. This is why, as you know, you hear people say, you say, excuse me, you talk to people about the Lord, you know, and they'll say, well, you know, I've lived a good life. I've been, you know, a good citizen. I've paid my taxes. I've paid all my bills. I've been kind-hearted to people. I've given to charities. I've done this. I've done something else. I've done something else. Listen, you're trying to get your righteousness by all these dones or all these doings. You understand that? And that cannot save you. He said, if you're trying to do it, you're under a curse. The only way you're going to get righteousness is over here in what Jesus has already done for you. I don't know if this is making any sense to anybody. Right here, you cannot do it. After 1,500 years, when Paul did the final tally of all what was going on here by the Holy Spirit over here in Romans chapter 3, he said, there is none righteous, not a single one. After 1,500 years of people trying that, and I mean, you had some very serious people that were very strict and everything else, get the rules. And for 1,500 years, when the final tally came in, there's none righteous. No, not one. Not a single one. By living under that law. So if you think you can go back there and try to live here, it's too late because you've already made mistakes, so it's no good. If you could start it right from the cradle and go on, you could do it. But you've already gone past the cradle of your ear this morning, and you've already made mistakes. So he says, it's impossible to serve God under this law. You can't do it. Okay, now, he said, Christ, here's the good news. That's the bad news. You know, there's no way to get righteous, but here's the good news. Christ has redeemed us from that curse. Now you get that? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now those two words here, Christ, the word Christ means Messiah, the anointed one. The Messiah has redeemed us, and the word redeem means to purchase back or to ransom or to rescue. I know some of the songs, they sing, I know he rescued my soul. And was it we sing, my chains are gone, my God, my Savior's ransom me, is it? Something like that. Okay, that's what the word redeemed means. Okay? Christ has ransomed us. He's rescued us. He's redeemed us. He's purchased us. He paid the price for us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We're no longer under this curse. Christ has redeemed us. How did he do it? By being made a curse for us. Now here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, notice what he says. He said, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation or lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's how he redeemed us, by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here's another verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You've heard me quote this many times. For he made him, God the Father made Jesus, okay? He made him to be sin for us. This is how he redeemed us, okay? He redeemed us with his own blood, incorruptible blood. Our blood is corruptible. Our blood, you drop it on the ground or spill it somewhere, it dries up, it gets brown, you know, when the oxygen hits it. Jesus' blood does not decay. His blood is just as real today as the day it was shed. When Jesus died, the Bible says he took his own blood and went in before the Father in heaven and brought his own blood, signifying that the world's sins were paid for. Now, so he says, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus never knew sin. He never did, never committed sin, in other words. But he made him become sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Okay, now one translation, I've told you before, one translation says, it took all my sin and laid it upon Jesus, took all of his righteousness and laid it upon me. Now you understand that? So this is how he redeemed us. He redeemed us. He became a curse for us. Let's go on. For it is written, he became, by being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Now let me just go back, and I believe I got the scripture. Yeah, Numbers 21. I'm not going to read it today. I don't have time, but you can read it and look it up. Numbers 21, verses 5 to 8. Remember when the children of Israel, they start to complain when they're in the wilderness. They start to complain. I mean, that happened over and over and over. Christians complain sometimes too. But the children of Israel start to complain, and the Bible says there were fiery serpents that went out and started biting them, and they start to die. Remember that? And God said to Moses, Moses went to God and said, God, how are we going to stop this plague? And God said to Moses, Moses, make a serpent out of brass. Okay, form it out of brass, get the fellows together. Form a serpent out of brass and stick it about a pole, high enough so everybody can see it. And he said, it'll come to pass that everyone that looks at the serpent will be healed. Now, what does all that mean? Remember, everything in the Old Testament was there for a purpose. The serpent, well, if you go back to the book of Genesis, the serpent brought the curse into the world. Okay? The serpent is a curse. And God told him, he said, and the thing that was biting him was a serpent. That was a curse. And God said, you make a serpent out of brass, put it up on a pole, so that when the people look at it. Now, the word brass in Scripture, if you read down through it, even in the tabernacle area, when they made things out of brass, it signified judgment and a curse. Okay? God, see, all these things are for purpose. God was showing him, almost like, I've told you this before, it's almost like flannel graph lessons in Sunday school years ago. Something to represent something else so that people get the picture and understand what's going on. And he said, take this serpent, put it up on a pole. When people look at it, they'll be healed. Now, this signified that the curse was put up on a tree. Curses, anything is on a tree. Remember that? This is what he says here. Curses everything that hangs, everyone that hangs on a tree. They hung this serpent upon a tree. When people look at it, they were healed. Now, what this signifies, when you look at the curse put upon Jesus, Jesus went to the cross and died for your sins. When you see your sickness on him, you can be healed. When you see your sin upon him, you can be healed or delivered, you know, set free, saved. Whatever you want to use. Now, here's something else. You ever look at a medical building or something like that, or an ambulance? They got a tree there, they got a stick there, they got a serpent going around it. This is where it came from. This is where that idea came from. There's healing. Serpent is a curse, but they can bring healing. The way that God did it there and through Jesus. But anyway, he says, so curses everyone that hangs upon a tree. That the blessing of Abraham... Now, the blessing of Abraham is a blessing that God gave to Abraham, that Abraham could be justified, made right in God's eyes, by faith. That was the blessing of Abraham. Salvation was by faith alone. Okay? That the blessing of Abraham might come on, and those verses here, might come on the Gentiles, not the Jews, even though they can have it as well. But you see, here's what the problem was. The Judaizers were saying, you can't be real Christians unless you become a real good Jew too. And we look at Sunday before last night, we look at that Abraham was saved even before he was Jewish. Abraham was saved even when he's still Gentile. Okay, he was made right in God's sight. So he says, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Now notice what he says, through Jesus Christ. Now we get into that in the next verse, how that fits together. But the blessing that God made to Abraham back here, okay, it was before the law, 430 years right here before the law came in, Ten Commandments and all these different things. Abraham was made righteous back here. So he said, Abraham's blessing will come on the Gentiles, jump over all this here, come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, promise of the Spirit refers to the salvation. If you remember, we talked about it a few weeks ago. That the promise of the Spirit that Abraham had back here, salvation by faith, that promise might come on us through faith. That's back here in this column again. See, Jesus is here, grace is here, faith is here, peace is here with God, righteousness is here. Everything, all these good things are over here. All the bad things are right here. And he said, you can't be saved by keeping all these rules. Now, let's move on. Paul says, brethren, I speak after the manner of man. Now notice what he says here. Though it be a man's covenant... Okay, if you make a covenant, if somebody dies, the word covenant there, you can use the word will. Okay, somebody, you know, your last will. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay, when somebody dies, they got a will made out that this goes to so-and-so, something else goes to somebody else, you know, they got all these different things. And that will does not come into effect until a person dies. You understand that? But after he dies, you can't change it. Now, everybody understand where I'm at on that? Okay, so Paul said, listen, he said, even if it's just a man's covenant, he said, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, okay, that means if it's verified, if somebody dies, if it's settled, in other words, if it's confirmed, okay, I believe I got a line put under that so I can remember it. If it's confirmed, if the person dies, no man, gone past it. Anyway, no one disannulleth. In other words, nobody can change it. Okay? Now, he says, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Remember back here. This is where the will was made back here. Okay? The law is still in the future. So he said, Abraham, God made a covenant back here with Abraham. There's a last will and testament, so to speak, back here. There's a will that was made back here. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He said, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now let me explain this. Notice he said, to Abraham and his seed. Okay? Singular. Now, the word seed in the English language is almost like, you know, you got a bag of seed or you got one seed. The word is either plural or singular. It's like sheep. You see a pile of sheep on the road, or you see one sheep on the road. Or moose. You know, whatever. We see moose on the road, or you see 15 moose. Been there too. Anyway, so this word seed in the English is, you know, it's... But a better translation there would be descendants. Okay? So he says, to Abraham and to his descendant. Singular. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody follow where I'm at? We've gone too crazy with this. To Abraham and to his descendant were the promises made. He said, not to descendants. Plural. You understand that? Okay? He never said it to descendants as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed. Singular. Which is Christ. Okay? So he says, to Abraham, when God made the promise back here, when the Jewish people read it, to Abraham and his seed, or the promise made, they said, that's us. We're the seed of Abraham. Right? We're Jews. Remember one time Jesus came to them? They said, we don't need anybody to teach us. We're Abraham's children. Jesus looked at him and said, you're of your father the devil. You know? Now, so they said, when God made the promises to Abraham and to his seed, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And the Jews thought, well, we're locked in. We got this, what do you call it, the grandfather clause. We're locked in. We don't have to worry about a thing because we're Jews. And Paul blows it all apart. There's a Judaizer. See, this is what the Judaizers are standing on. You want to be a good Christian, you got to be a good Jew. And Paul says, no, you missed the whole point. He said, when God made that promise, he made it to a singular seed. And the seed he was talking about is not the Jewish people, but the seed was Christ way down in the future. And you understand that? Anybody not understand it? Anybody said, Pastor, just get this over with and go. Okay, to Abraham and to his seed was the promise made. Okay, let's move on. Now notice here, you got three things mentioned. You got the covenant, you got the law, if I can get it to work, and you got the promise. Okay, these three things. The covenant, the law, and the promise. I wish I could teach this and not have to preach it because there's so much in this that I'm missing. There's scriptures I want to get in, and now I can think of Hebrews and back in the Old Testament and Romans and different things as well. But anyway, let's go. Let's first of all look at the covenant. This covenant God made back here to Abraham, and this promise right here, you see this promise? That was wrapped up in this covenant. That's what the covenant was all about, is to lock this promise in so that the Gentiles could have it, the Jews could have it, the whole world could have this promise of salvation by faith. So that covenant that he's talking about up here is the covenant to lock this area in for everyone. Okay? Now, so he said, the covenant that was... Now, notice this. I look up this way. It's easier to read. The covenant that was confirmed before of God. Okay? Back here... Now, remember what we talked about? Somebody had to die for the covenant to be settled, to be confirmed. Okay? Now, the covenant which was confirmed before of God. When God made a covenant with Abraham, God confirmed it. But that meant God would have to die. In order for make the covenant come into effect, I mean, somebody's got to die. That meant God would have to die in order for that covenant to come into effect. And how in the world could God die? You understand? So Paul was bringing it. See, the Jews are reading this over and over and not getting the implications of what was going on there. Paul was picking it apart in a new revelation and explained, God always moves in progressive revelation. There's scriptures that you'll read someday, you've probably read 15 times before, but some morning you'll read it and say, man, I never saw that before. And all of a sudden, like a light comes on inside. Well, this is what was happening. Paul got this revelation when he was in, remember we talked about he went to Arabia for 3 years? And this is where God started pouring all this into him and opening up the scriptures to him. And Paul started to understand that when God made that covenant, he made it to one person, to Christ, one seed. Okay, in that seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, so he says right here, the law before was confirmed by God, but God never died. Somebody had to die in order to confirm the covenant. But he said the law was confirmed before by God back there. How did he do it? In Christ. Because remember, even before the foundation of the world, Jesus was as a lamb that was slain. So God knew that his son was going to pay the price, and God counted it as already done, that Jesus already paid the price for this covenant to be in effect. Okay, so that's the covenant. Now, let's look at the law. So he says the covenant was settled, and the Judaizers would come along and say, yeah, but, you know, we got a newer revelation after that. You ever see somebody come up to you and say, well, listen, you know, we believe in the Bible, but we got a newer revelation. We got another book to go along with it, the Book of Mormon, or we got the great controversy the Seventh-day Adventists have, or the Jehovah's Witnesses got something else. You know, got all these books to add on to it. We got a new revelation. You know? So the Judaizers would say, yeah, you know, that's nice that God made a covenant back there with Abraham, but we got a newer revelation, came 430 years later. The Paul said, yeah, but God already confirmed it back here, so you can't change it now. You understand what he's trying to say in all this? You know, I don't know if this is getting too deep for you or not. The Paul said, you can't change that. Notice what he says here. The law, which was 430 years after. I mean, if somebody died, I've told you this story before. When we were in Newfoundland years ago, we wanted to build a cemetery, set up a cemetery for the church. And there was a piece of property in the town, and nobody's using it. It was nice, you know, on the side of the road and everything else, just a nice field. And we thought, man, that would be a great place for a cemetery. Actually, there was another church at a cemetery next door to it, you know. And we thought, this would be a great place for our cemetery. Because we never had a cemetery. We had to go, and it was another church in the area, to, you know, Pentecostal church, same group, but a different town, but cemeteries, but halfway between towns, so they would use that cemetery. But this was a cemetery we want for our own church. People want their own cemetery. So I went to see the council and everything else, and, you know, start going through all different things. And they came up with the name of the fellow that owned it. But he died in 1929. And that was the last, and he had some descendants after him and things like this. And we had to go to St. John's, and I remember myself and my brother went in and went to St. John's to the I don't know what it was we were in there. But anyway, we started looking through all kinds of things. And as we were looking, we just came up to a dead end. We found his will. We paid $1 to take it out, and he unwrapped it and everything else. It was wrapped up in the thing. And here's his will, his handwriting and everything else from, you know, back before 1929. And how he passed it on to his sons and different things. And then we had to take that again, and nobody knew where the sons were at, you know. And so we were there, and a lawyer came along. And he said, go down, he said, to the Supreme Court of Newfoundland. He said, you'll find whatever you need down there. So we said, okay, we didn't even know where it was at. We got into the car and drove downtown and found the Supreme Court, went up and told them what we were doing and everything else. We gave the name and the file number and everything else. They said, just a minute. So he came along, and he said, yeah, here's his son's, you know, wills and different things. And anyway, we tracked it down and finally got the piece of property. But we had to go through all that. You couldn't change anything. We couldn't go in and buy that piece of land. We couldn't go in and just automatically go in and take it over. It wasn't ours. But his will was back there, and we could not do it. We had to find out what his will said before, you know, we could do it. So this is, you know, and Paul says, God made a covenant back here with Abraham. As far as God's concerned, he died. God did. God died back here and set that covenant in place. But he did it in Christ. Okay, looking forward to the time that Jesus would die. So he did it back here. He sealed that covenant. And he says, the law which came up 430 years later, he said, cannot disannul it. You can't change it. Because it's settled. Somebody died. In God's sight, this was already paid for. You understand? So he says, that it should make the promise of none effect. So he said, this law came in, could not change this to change the promise. The promise is back here. God wrapped it up and sealed that covenant that people could be saved down here, and this law that was brought in under, you know, the old covenant could not change the covenant that God made, that you're saved by faith alone. I don't know if that's too hard for you to grasp or not, but let's move on. I'll just finish up. Here's the last verse. For if the inheritance, if salvation, over here, if salvation be off the law, he says, no more a promise. If it's right here, God never gave it right here. You understand? So he said, if salvation, if you could get it through right here, that meant that God never really sealed it back there. He said, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Okay? So he said, the law could not change it. So when people come up and say, listen, you can be saved, but you can't eat pork. You can be saved, but you can't, you know, you got to worship on the Sabbath day. Listen, I've heard people say, we got to sing Jewish songs. You're not a real Christian unless you understand the Jewish songs. I've heard people say, you know, as Christians, I mean, there's people on television now today, you can turn on TV anytime, on the Vision Channel especially. You find people say, listen, you know, we're Christians, but we still keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We keep the Feast of Trumpets. We keep all these different feasts around through the year, you know, because that's our heritage. No, it's not our heritage. Paul, I mean, they haven't read the book of Galatians. Paul said, you can't be saved by doing these things. And Paul said, you're mixing grace and works, and it's not going to work. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the only way for salvation. I don't know if this makes any sense to you. Salvation was settled back here when God made a promise with Abraham. Okay? The law, you say, what did he bring? That just confused everything. What did he just leave that out of the way? So, you know, we'll talk about that next week. Why was the law given? But this law was put in there. And the Jews thought that they were saved by keeping all these rules. And Paul said, no, you can't do it. And this is what the Judaizers, see, they were coming out and saying, we just want to be saved. We want to believe in Jesus as our Messiah. But Abraham was circumcised. Moses said you had to circumcise. God told Abraham to circumcise all the male children. So therefore, you got to be circumcised in order to be righteous. But here's Paul talking about this. Now, last message we talked about this, not today, but last week before last. Paul said Abraham was saved even before he was circumcised. So he says circumcision avails nothing. It's just a seal. It's like water baptism. Water baptism. I've heard people say, oh man, I got to get saved. I got to get baptized in water. You can't get to heaven unless I'm baptized. Baptism can't save you. It's just a symbolic outworking, a display of what took place in the spiritual realm. But if it never took place in the spiritual realm first, forget, you can be baptized every day of your life. It's not going to save you one bit. You understand that? So it's not Jesus plus some of these other little things. It's not Jesus plus don't dare to wear denim. I mean, this is the foolishness that's been preached over years in churches. It's not Jesus plus don't you dare put an earring in. God wants you to have earrings, you've been born with holes in your ears, you know. How many have heard stuff like that? It's not Jesus plus anything else. It's just Jesus alone. You're saved through faith in Christ. It's got nothing to do with the way you dress. Now, don't misunderstand. We need to dress modestly. We need to, you know, look after ourselves and things like this. But that can't save you. I've seen people, you know, I remember years ago, I was looking at television. This is before I got liberated, probably. And we're looking at television, and there's a fellow on there, and he is a Christian, and he had an earring in his ear. He had long hair, and he was covered in tattoos. And I thought to myself, man, you're just a bluff. I thought for sure, you can't be saved looking like that. But, you know, I mean, that's what religion does to you. To keep you under that foolish bondage. I've told you a couple weeks ago about the girls when they get their ears pierced. Man, I mean, I knew the difference. I mean, God said, I put a ring in your nose. Said, I look at you and said, you're beautiful. I wish God didn't put some of the things in there sometimes, you know. I wouldn't have to argue all these things. And I can remember when the girls, when Pat took them to get their ears pierced, I walked through the mall, tears coming in my eyes. I said, God, if there's anything wrong with this, please don't hold it against the girls. I said, they don't know the difference. I said, I'll take all the blame for it. I mean, religion will keep you under so much bondage and fear. And Paul said, no, we're coming out of that. He said, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By grace you're saved through faith, not of works. See, over here, if I could keep all these works, well, nobody can, but if I could keep this 100%, would not make one mistake, well, I got all you fellows beat because you couldn't do it. And I can boast about it. But he said, all of our righteousness is filthy rags in God's sight. The only righteousness that counts is the righteousness that Jesus gives to us. God took all of his righteousness and laid it upon me. So when we talk about we stand on his righteousness, it's exactly what we mean. We stand on his. We have peace with God. And if you make a mistake, I'm finished. I'm just cluing it up somehow. We had a fellow in New Flames. How many give me another 5 minutes? That's 5, 10, 15, 20. Now I finish up. We see, sometimes we get the idea, I'm saved, I know I got saved, I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And I've told you this before, you get saved, and for the first two or three days, man, you're on cloud nine. And the devil comes in and says, yeah, but you were smoking a cigarette the day before yesterday. I don't care, I'm saved. But you did this, you know, something even worse the day before. I don't care, I'm saved. And we you know, just love being in this situation where we're saved. We know that our sins are forgiven and everything else. But then eventually the devil starts wearing us down and we make a mistake. He says, yeah, you're supposed to be saved. And then all of a sudden we get back here and say, listen, I got to get into this. I got to get serious about this. I got to start doing this. I got to start, you know, and we laid in all these rules for ourselves again. And we try to build ourselves up, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, so to speak. And we try to get the best we can, because we're going to make God happy. No. God says, you go back there, you're under a curse because you can't keep it. You don't serve me back here, you serve me right here. You make a mistake, say, God, I'm sorry, I blew it, I'm asking your forgiveness, and God, just help me to lift and just go on. Just go on. The Bible says we got peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes, you know, and religion has taught us, the minute you make a mistake, all of a sudden you're in God's bad books again. You know, and you build yourself up. And you say, "Well, I got to read the Bible. I got to pray. I got to do this. I got to be in church. I got to, you know, and I got to help somebody. I got to do this." And we do everything, and all of a sudden we start to feel a little bit better because, you know, I get this, and we start to feel. Then we come back and we go back to church and worship the Lord because now I feel good again, or now I can go and take communion because I feel pretty good that day. And then all of a sudden we drop again. We run back here again. Oh, I got to try to build this up again and work this up again and work this up again. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 6, and I'm not going to get into it now, but you know, and. We build ourselves up and we start to feel pretty good again because our mind is set on works. And we start to feel pretty good and we start to come back and start to worship the Lord again. And all of a sudden, you know, we make another mistake and we're back there again. And we're just back and forth. And you got no peace in your Christian walk. And you got Christians that are discouraged and frustrated a lot of time and just enduring their Christian life instead of enjoying it. Get over here and enjoy it. I'm reading a book. It's written years ago by a fellow, they refer to him as Brother Andrew. Or Brother Lawrence, rather. Practicing the Presence of God. And it's just a little, somebody interviewed him and just wrote down what he had to say about different things. And some of the things, I mean, is a classic. It's been around for centuries. 200 or 300 years now, I think it is, the book has been out. And but anyway, it's, you know, every so often it's sort of revised and people start using it again and things like this. But I've been reading it. And he was saying, he comes to the conclusion that God loves him. And he started to think, he said, If as a father, for instance, well, let's look at Sam today, okay? If I'm only happy when he's hugging me and kissing me and telling me he loves me and stuff like this, if that's the only time I'm happy, and the minute he makes a mistake, I start shunning him and say, no, I'm not going to talk to you until you come back and, you know, love me again. And, you know, and we do that, you know, you think, man, he's crazy, you know, treating a little child like that. You understand what I'm saying? And sometimes we think God only loves us when we're really, 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 really good. You know, and we think, well, now God loves me today because I've been really good yesterday. And we feel happy. Listen, God loves you even when you've blown it. The Bible says when you're still a sinner, he loves you enough to die for you. So you think if you make a mistake, God's going to turn his back upon you? No. See? Now, this is freedom. Remember in Acts chapter 15 when the Judaism and they all met in Jerusalem for this council we talked about a couple weeks ago. Paul said they came in, the Judaizers came in because they couldn't understand the freedom that Paul and them had. And Paul said they came in to spy out our liberty and try to bring us back under bondage. And Paul said, I wouldn't give in to them, not for a minute. He said, I wouldn't allow them, he said, to bring this bondage into Christianity. See, this is why Jesus, when he said, you know, I mentioned this, I think, last time, when they were doing when he talked about the wineskins, the new wine. You see, you don't put new wine, the new wine of the gospel, you don't try to put that under Judaism. Because Judaism can't take it. The minute somebody does something that, you know, goes out and picks up some sticks on the Saturday, Judaism wants to kill them. The law says no, or the grace says no, you can't do that. I mean, what did they do with the woman caught in adultery? He brought her to Jesus and said, we caught her right in the very act. The law says, stone her. What do you say? See? Grace always overrides the law. And Jesus said, okay, he said, no problem. He said, you fellows who got the first, never ever sinned, you cast the first stone. Now, he was showing them there indirectly that, listen, you can keep your rules all you want, is never going to make you pure enough to point a finger at someone else. I've heard people say, oh, I've heard so-and-so about so-and-so, and I heard such-and-such, and oh, I'd never do that. Listen, be careful. Be careful. The Bible says, he that shows mercy will receive mercy. I've heard people say, and talk about, some pastors sometimes that have done something, or some other, leader or something like that. But I tell you, I'd be very careful before I start talking about it. They're just human beings like you. They got same responsibilities, or same life, I should say. They got different responsibilities probably, but they're the same as you. And sometimes we try to line everybody up by this rule right here that we can't even keep ourselves. It's by grace you're saved. Yeah, but he's saying, well, that's what grace is all about. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I jotted down, when you're singing at the beginning one of the newer courses that I can't sing, some of the words is, so remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise. Remember your promise. It says, your grace is enough for me. I mean, sometimes we sing these songs, don't even realize what we're singing. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.